Good morning, everyone. Hey, when Ashley was making that announcement that she got a pie in the face and I got a pie in the face, she made it sound like it was the same thing, and I'm just going to let you know it wasn't, because my face actually starts way back here, so they started way back here and worked their way forward, but Ashley actually caught me partway through the week and said, these kids are going to blow past their goal, and would you be willing to take a pie in the face if we could hit $5,000, and I went, yeah, that'd be for a great cause. I actually heard when she made the announcement, she said, we raised $5,000. She didn't say any cents. She didn't say $20 plus $5,000. I went, some adult put some money in here and put it right over the edge, just right there. And then I have not confirmed this, but I heard my wife was part of that, and I'm like, are you for real, man? Like, and I'm not going to confirm that because that'll create real trust issues. So I'm like, because if I paid to put a pie in my own face, that doesn't make sense to me. But the week was actually pretty amazing. I just want to add my thank you to hers already, to you that volunteered. We had an army of volunteers around here that were working throughout the day with our preschoolers in the morning. And then the evening, we had the preteens and the older elementary kids that were part of that. And I heard one story that captures it for me, because if anything, we want children to love to be a part of the church and to experience God here. And there was a mom that caught up with me and just said, I just want to say thanks, because she was bringing her five-year-old child here and said that on the way here, my child was just like, I don't know if I want to do this, and maybe let's just go home, and I don't want to stay, Mom, and ended up staying. And when she picked him up, what he said was, can we do VBS every single day? And I was like, that's it. That he had such an experience here with you volunteers. So thank you for making an investment in these kids. It matters, and it has impact. So praise God for this week. Hey, this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29, and we are going to be talking about trust. It's a lesson on trust, and just as you're turning there, just to get us rolling, I'm going to share just a little bit about trust, and I'll tell you a story that I shared a piece of it years ago here, but it was a long time ago, a couple decades ago, that I actually went into the wilderness of British Columbia and way into the back country up there, and I was dropped off by a guy that was supposed to be with me, but he had the flu that day, and so he drove me there. But once he got there, he said, I don't have what it takes to go back into the brush with you. And so he goes, I am too sick, which he was. And so I took off, and I took off with what I thought was a trustworthy compass, like what could go wrong. This is prior to GPS being in the hands of us normal people. Maybe the military had it, but we didn't. And so I had my compass, and I took off, and I thought it was a good compass. And what could go wrong was the compass. It was off. And I didn't know it until I was deep into the back country, and I was probably an hour or two into the hike, and I recognized my compass keeps pointing west, which I thought I was heading, only if I turned around and pointed east, it was still pointing west, and it was an overcast day like yesterday morning, and you couldn't really tell where the sun was and where it was coming up or where it would set. And so at that point, I went, I don't know anything at this point. I know this. My compass isn't working, but I don't know which direction I came from. I don't know which direction to get out of here. I don't know how I got here or how I'm going to get back out. All I knew was that my compass was broken, and so I did what you probably would have done. I started looking at my compass and cussing out my compass, and you don't judge me because you would have probably done it too, right? And so I'm looking at this thing, and then I'm like, that isn't going to help. You can't yell at your compass. And so I started laying hands on my compass and praying for my compass, and eventually I threw my compass because it was worthless. I said a benediction over it. The Lord bless and keep you as far away from me as possible, you dumb, dumb compass, you know. So what ended up happening is I sat there in a place trying to figure out how to get out of there. And I eventually did. Actually, I was asked by one person one time when I told a bit of the story of this journey into the backcountry of British Columbia. And he looked at me and said, wow, did you get out of there? Like, nope, I'm still there. Somebody send the Mounties to come get me. Like, did I get out of there? But the point of this one, just to get us rolling here, is what I had a moment where I was trusting this thing that wasn't worth trusting. I don't know if it broke on the journey somewhere. I ended up with a compass that was worthless to me. Absolutely worthless. Here's a quote. Another quote on trust. A relationship without trust is like a car without fuel. A relationship without trust is like a car without fuel. You're not going to go anywhere without it. Another quote. Trust takes years to build, a few seconds to break, and forever to repair. That one's sobering. It takes years to build, a few seconds to break, and forever to repair. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a minister of the gospel out of England era. And what he actually did is he wrote a number of hymns. He was a songwriter as well, and he wrote a song about God that is one that found its way into, I'm forgetting the song, but it's right here somewhere. Here it is. So Isaac Watts wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross," he wrote a song called That Joy to the World. And that Joy to the World song is one we sing at Christmas time. It's not the Three Dog Night one that Jeremiah was a bullfrog, good friend. Not that one, but the Joy to the World one. And Isaac Watts actually said something pretty sobering about trust. And this is what he said, that learning to trust is one of life's most difficult tasks. It's like really, really hard. I thought, I wonder what his story is. I mean, he's a theologian, so trusting God, sometimes when God asks us to do something, or sometimes when we can't see the full landscape and God can see way beyond what we're seeing, it's hard to trust God. So maybe it's in that, or maybe it's this, that in lifetime for you and for me, sometimes it's just harder for some of us to trust than others. Because if trust is a scale from way over here, that I give trust to everyone, regardless, and if they prove that they're not worthy of that trust, I'll give them another chance, all the way over to here, like I don't trust anybody. I give nobody trust until they earn it. Trust is earned, all the way to trust is given. We find ourselves anywhere on the scale. And those of us in this room, some of us are going to tip this direction, some that direction. And the reason is because of life experiences. Some of us have been betrayed to a deep, deep level. Some of us have childhood trauma around this stuff. Some of us have life experiences that cause us to say, man, I've been by the fire and I've got burned. And when I get around fire, I'm really, really, really careful. Trust, said Watts. Learning to do it is one of life's most difficult tasks. I want to talk about trust this morning. We're going to get to a story in Genesis chapter 29 that is a story that's filled with some deception, filled with something that would cause you to mistrust. And beginning at verse 14, it reads this way. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter and as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It is not our custom to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then I will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now, at last, my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So she named him Levi. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. 4 sons. A story that's filled with issues that would actually create someone to tip to this side to say, "I don't know. Trust is earned. Trust is not given because I've been betrayed. I've been deceived. I've been in a place where trust has been violated and broken." And this story actually that we just read, it's a story that it's a bit hard to read when we read it through the eyes of Leah. In fact, it's a bit of a heartache when we read it through the eyes of Leah, because the one thing that she wanted, she just kept chasing and not getting. She wanted to be loved by her husband. And she for sure participated in this whole story. No question about it. That she participated in stepping in and deceiving Jacob. But it wasn't her design. You can see it in the story. It was her father. It was Laban's mastermind behind this thing to get her to do this and to give her in marriage first over her sister Rachel, and that whole family dynamic. We don't have all the story, but we know that story. It was muddled and messy. But what we do know is that she longed for being loved. And the plot of the story, it just unfolds. It's not hard to see what she was needing. Even the story in describing her as the one with weak eyes, and her husband is the one that loves the other because of her figure. You go, you want to mess with somebody's sense of self-worth, just go skin deep on it. Don't go beyond any value beyond skin deep. And that's the story starts to paint that. And we see again and again, what she longs for is just to be loved by her husband. And if we wonder if that's the story, all we have to do is go back and look at it. Because here it is. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. This is the Lord saw it. She's not loved. What do we all need? Love. What is she hoping for? Just that. To be loved. He enabled her to conceive. But Rachel remained childless. Child one, hope one, maybe now. And this is what Leah says in response to that. "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. He's seen the pain that I'm in. Surely my husband will love me now." Here's chance one, child one, hope still the same. And that hope actually gets dashed. And we know it does because of what comes next. And we see with second child, she conceives again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So a second chance, a second child, same hope, same longing, just to be loved, dashed again, doesn't happen. How do we know? A third son. Again, she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now. Didn't happen the first time. Didn't happen the second time. Didn't happen with the first son. Didn't happen with the second son. But maybe this one. When she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons, three strikes. No on every occasion for her. And she gave birth to a son thinking this will do it. This story, to be honest with you, I'm not a real fan of the story. If it was turned into a movie, I don't know if it would even sell. Like, this is not a great story. A woman wants to be loved by her husband. How she gets into this mastermind of her dad to get her married off. And then she's with this guy hoping this son, maybe now he'll love me. Nope. Maybe now he'll love me with a second son. Nope. Maybe now he'll love me with a third son. No. This isn't a great story. And when you look at the story, it's hard to square up with what some of us might think about when we start thinking about honoring God and following God with your life. Because what I would want it to be, and maybe you too, what you would want it to be, is that if I'm trying to do right by God, even if I've done something that I'm not proud of, if you get right with God and then God actually looks down on you and says, I'm going to give you a child, and you're going, but the one thing I need is to be loved in this world, and you're not getting it, you would think, like, I would want this, and maybe you would want this, that when I'm honoring God with my life, I want things to get better. Like, I want the idea that if I live right by God, that things get better and better and better, and life just kind of moves up and to the right. That's not where it's moving for her, and it's hard to square up a story like this, an Old Testament story with another Old Testament verse, hard to square up this kind of stuff in this world with a verse like Jeremiah 29:11 that says these words, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I know my plans for you. And she goes, okay, I'm going to wait on this. Child one, maybe here the hope comes now. Nope. How about another child? Does the hope come now? Nope. How about another child? Another son, third son to him. Surely now he'll be attached to me and I'll get the hope that I long for now? No. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And because it's so hard to square that up, I'm going to tell you, this is why I didn't underline that verse in my Bible. I underlined Jeremiah 29:10-11, though, just not 11 alone. Because Jeremiah 29:10-11 says this. This is what the Lord says. Not just that piece. This is what he says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, how many years? 70. Then I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. I've got the long game in mind. For I know the plans I have for you, my people, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. I know the long game. Plans to not harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. 70 years of waiting. 70 years of wanting. 70 years of living into the hope that the future might look different. God says, I know the plans. When, Lord? I know that hope is on the way. When, Lord? I know the future is on the way. When, Lord? That's the question, isn't it? It's a when question, because sometimes God's plans are later than we think and later than we want. That's the story here. Sometimes God's plans are actually the opposite of what we want. And sometimes God's plans are not even realized in our lifetime. Sometimes those plans are later than we want. Surely that's the case for Leah in the story, for sure. She waited and she waited and she waited and she waited. And she was longing for something that didn't come in the timing that for sure she wanted. And I think that's the story for a bunch of us in this world, that we live in a place where Jesus actually said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But when we're in the midst of experiencing the trouble, we're looking for God to show up. And we're praying for immediacy, and it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it just doesn't. And we know that if God is for you, then who could possibly stand against you? And yet, when we recognize that Jesus said that he's overcome, and Paul said of God that if he's for you, what could possibly be against you? We also know that Jesus was real when he said, in this world, you're going to have troubles. And when we face them, and the timing isn't quite what we want, it can be difficult to do this thing, trust. 70 years from now, I promise, I'll bring you to a better place. But we're in this place right now, God. We're struggling in this space right now, whatever your story might be. I think about a good friend of mine that years and years, decades ago, we became really good friends, and he's got multiple children, and one of them, a daughter. She wanted to be married in her 20s, but she wasn't. And then in her 30s, she wasn't willing to settle for the wrong guy. She waited. How long, God? And just a couple years ago, in her 40s, she found the man that God wanted for her. And I was able to do that ceremony and to be a part of that. Sometimes God's plans are later than we want. Sometimes God's plans are actually the opposite of what we want. And that happens as well. And what do we do then? How do we trust God in the midst of that? When you think about all that Leah wanted was to be loved. And you could play with this a bit, and I would play with it with you and wonder out loud with you, was that God's plan? It's a good question. But we do know this, that in all things, regardless of what happens in those things, God works for the good. Doesn't mean God planned it. Doesn't mean God designed it. Doesn't mean God was behind the deception that Laban and then Leah played into. It doesn't mean that God said, hey, let's do it this way. But in the midst of that stuff, in it, God works for the good, because God is good, and that is all that God can do. He works for the good. So in that, he then works out a new plan based on what happens in this world. And in it, for Leah, what she longed for, she didn't get. And she's not the only player in this game. You can think about Jacob, too. What about Jacob's story? Did Jacob get what he wanted? What do you want for your wages? I don't need wages, but I would love your daughter's hand. I'm in love with Rachel. Okay, work for me for 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. And what's he get? Doesn't get Rachel. He gets Leah. He's like, what have you done to me? And what has he done? You know, you think about the family dynamic again. What was that then? But he has Leah as his wife. For a week she has him. And then Rachel does come into the scene. But another 7 years. This was not his plan. What do we do when the very thing we long for is the very thing we don't get? Or our plan doesn't turn out the way we want. What then? How do we trust God in the middle of that? And sometimes God's plans don't even get realized in our lifetime. Like he is so beyond and so thinking beyond our life that we can't even see the plan for it. And to trust him even in that. And to think about Leah's life, that's her story for sure. Because she had four sons, and of those sons, two of those sons became major players in the history of this world and in our faith. And we think about her son Levi and her son Judah, major, major players in the history of this world. Because Levi actually was the patriarch to Moses. Moses was the author of the first five books of the Bible. Moses, the author of the Torah. Moses is the man that led the Israelites out of slavery. Moses is one of the fathers of the faith. And without Leah, there is no Levi. Without Levi, there is no Moses. Judah, his story even more so. And the son that she said, I'm just going to praise God at this point. Three sons, each one of them, maybe he'll love me. The second son, maybe he'll love me now. Third son, maybe this will attach Jacob to me because I've given him three sons now. No, no, no. This round, she finally doesn't say that and is given Judah and says, I'm just going to praise God. Because even in the midst of this, God has been good to me. I'm experiencing his goodness in the land of the living. I don't have everything I want, but I at least have him. Sometimes God's plans are not realized in our lifetime. His plan for your life or my life could be so big that it gets played out beyond our own eyes and our own experience. Because Judah became the patriarch eventually of King David, a patriarch of David. And the lineage, we can see it in the Gospel of Matthew. When we think about the birth of the Messiah coming into this world, the Savior of this world is going to come from the throne of David. The lineage would trace back to David. And if we chase back, which the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the Bible and the New Testament, does this long lineage. And it starts with Abraham and goes Abraham. And it makes its way eventually to Judah. So the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Judah. And then from Judah makes its way down to King David. From King David makes its way down to Mary and Joseph, the mother and father of Jesus on planet Earth. Without Leah, there's no Judah. Without Judah, there's no David. Which is to say this, without Leah, there is no Levi. And without Levi, there is no Moses. And without Moses, there is no Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Without Leah, there is no Judah, and without Judah, there is no David, and without David, there is no Jesus, but God had a plan to save the world. God had a plan to give the law to his people. God had a plan to roll all of this stuff out. Freedom through Moses for the people of Israel. Freedom for the world through Jesus. And Leah couldn't even see it and never saw it. Never saw it. Sometimes God's plans are later than we want. Sometimes God's plans are the opposite of what we want. And sometimes God's plans are not even realized in our lifetime. And it's because God plays the long game. He's playing the long game. He can see what we cannot see. I think about trusting God in all of this. And we could tell one story after another here this morning of people that have done that. Couldn't see it coming. But all of a sudden, God showed up in ways where they went, our marriage got put back together. I didn't see that coming. But look what he did. Look what he did. It wasn't in my timing because I wanted it faster. It was later than I wanted, but he showed up. And sometimes it's the opposite of what we want. We are so longing for something that God is thinking, this is not for your betterment. And you won't understand it maybe even in this lifetime, but trust me. Trust me, I got this, and I got you. And sometimes those dreams, they happen beyond our lifetime. It's the story of my great-grandma and my great-grandpa. And I can remember my great-grandma. I was pretty young, but I remember she had diabetes. And we were pulled up onto her bed late in her lifetime. I was just a young kid, but I remember her just praying with us and reading the Bible. And later I heard about this. I didn't experience it firsthand, but I heard it in the family that there was a note in her Bible. When she passed away, my great-grandfather, I wasn't at the funeral, but my great-grandfather was there. There was a note in her Bible that she put in there and said, someday, Jim, my prayer is that you would join me and experience God the same way as me, and that we would forever be together. Well, my great-grandfather wasn't a believer, and he was in his 90s, well into his 90s. My grandmother, long gone. My great-grandmother, long gone. And there was a relative of mine that was also a pastor that sat down with my great-grandpa in the last couple days of his life, actually weeks of his life, last couple weeks of his life, shared the gospel with him, and he was able to receive Christ and spoke of wanting to join his wife to forever be with her and receive this love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our plans, man, that wasn't my great-grandmother's timing. What was happening, she was experiencing the exact opposite. If she looked at my great-grandfather rejecting again and again and again and again. And for her, she passed away. There was a little note. And the idea of being together and the idea that this God that loved her actually loved my great-grandfather that actually got him there. How do we trust? I think it's the long game on this one because Jesus made it pretty clear, I've got you in this world. Yeah, it's hard sometimes, but I've got you, and I'm not letting go. And if you can trust me, sometimes Isaac Watts might be right that the most difficult thing we do in this world is the task of learning to trust. I'm going to trust you, God, in this. I'm going to trust you both here and in my death, too, that you are the life, you are resurrection, that you have me, and that you're not letting go of me. I don't usually roll this out, but when I was a young kid here, there was something we studied when I was young, and it was called the catechism. About half the crowd just fell asleep, you know, like, I'm out. I mean, that's how I felt. So the catechism for me, like, I remember it, and some of you were in my age bracket. We used to skip it. It was we didn't skip school, but we skipped catechism. Mom and Dad would drop us off, and we would go find somewhere else to go. And how we got away with that, I have no idea, but we did. But this catechism, I remember this one. It's question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we were studying it as teenagers. And it meant very little to me back when I was a teenager. But through life experiences, when you begin to experience some of this, and you've lived long enough, and you say, well, God's plan for my life, I trust it. I just don't see it unfolding in the timing I want. Or God's plan for my life, it's just not going the direction I thought it would. Or God's plan for my life, I don't know that I'll ever see what I so long to see. And I know some of us are in that place, just longing to see something. A lot of times it's our own kids, isn't it? We're just longing for it, to see it, or your own spouse. You're longing for it, and you might not see it in your lifetime. But God loves them. And it's this one, question and answer number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. What's your only comfort in this life and in your death? What's the one thing that you can trust in your life and in your death? That I belong, body and soul, in this life and in my death to a faithful Savior who at the cost of his own blood has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil and secured me for eternity with him. May that be our hope today. When we think about this world, how do I move forward? When things aren't going quite the way I want, or they're going actually a different direction than I want, or I believe God can and I don't know if I will ever see this, how do I trust him? Because of his character and because of who he is, because he's faithful in our life. He's even faithful in our death. And I think there's a story from Jesus' life that's worth just briefly thinking about, because he was up on a cross. And in the book of Colossians, it actually says of Jesus at that moment and of that scenario that God was making a spectacle out of them, which almost doesn't make sense, because the cross was to make a spectacle out of someone. It was to put them up. Rome would say, if you mess with Rome, this is what happens with you. We will make a spectacle out of that person for all to see. And Paul flipped that on his head and said, Jesus is putting something else on display, because even when it looks like he's losing, we know something else. He's actually winning. 3 days later, he would rise victorious over that grave. Even death itself didn't have the power to defeat that. What's my comfort? What can I trust in? A faithful Savior who, at the cost of his own blood, has secured you now and forever. A Jesus who said, yeah, this world, you can have troubles. Take heart, though. I've got you. I can see what you can't see. I'm in for the long game, both your life and the legacy of your life beyond you. I've got this. And may that anchor us in a place where we would be able to say, trust is earned. Of course, Jesus has already earned it. He's never not been faithful. Trust is given. I'm going to give you my trust. 100%. I am going to give my trust of my life over to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift that you give us in yourself. And even these stories, some of them are really hard. And this one, to think about Leah's life, it was hard. It was hard. And sometimes we look at a scripture verse like Jeremiah 29:11, and we go, I don't get it. That's because we didn't read verse 10. It's because we sometimes want things in the immediacy, and you play the long game. And in this world, when we experience trouble, may we be the kind of people so anchored in faith, so anchored in you, that we would recognize that you are the God that does not leave us. You are the God that does not forsake us. You are the God that even when it feels like we're losing, it's not the way it is. We're winning if we find ourselves in you. And so come now, Jesus, and minister to us by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen.